But I'd like to remind you that the Apostle Peter wrote the first letter. And I would like to remind you as well that each of these items are identified in his first letter to the brethren at that time. Uniquely so, scattered through each of these items he had made mention in his previous letter. It seemed that it was necessary again to remind the brethren by an additional letter, in which he expanded this second chapter and included matters of the second coming and the scoffers and so on. But he seems to concentrate on these particular items. He suggests this in this second chapter when he said, "Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing this, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had indicated. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my departure, my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." It seems that we all need to be reminded. We never read the scriptures once, the volumes or the truth, and feel that we are secure from here on in. That's a dangerous approach. Apostle Paul in Hebrews 2 tells us that we let these things slip out like leaky vessels. And we know what a sieve is like. There's one benefit as we pour it in as fast as it goes out. At least it keeps the vessel clean. So why will we not be able to retain all that we have been washed with at this particular convention? I'm sure we will go away feeling refreshed. And we'll have indentured on our hearts and minds the principles that are contained in the Word of God. In the first chapter, I'd like you to notice the salutation that the Apostle Peter uses, because he hit the nail on the head, much like our morning text today and Brother Russell's comment that let neither truth or error or any other aspects of life becloud the issue that this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. All our instructions in the truth, no matter at what level, whether it be chronology or some other aspects of the Word of God, should, over the years, produce fruitage or the benefits of sanctification. Notice in the first chapter of Peter, in his first letter, in a wonderful salutation, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit." Notice that our text here starts from 5 to 7. But what does he say in the second chapter, 1 to 5? Well, it's very important, because it seems that as you would write a letter, and I, frequently the first two paragraphs of a letter, we sort of lay it out, our intention of our letter, and then we will follow through a little additional proofs and so on. But we get to the meat of the subject right off when we write a letter. And Peter did the same thing. Notice what he says in verse 2. "Grace, peace be multiplied unto you." Peace, knowledge, power, glory, virtue. All these things are suggested immediately in verse 2. And then in verse 3, all these and more lead to a particular thing that he has in mind by writing this letter. He says it leads to life, eternal life for the Christian, and godliness, godlikeness, because that's what it's all about. Verse 2 and 3, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Our life is on the line. And all the instructions of Peter and the other apostles with the intent so that we can obtain eternal life. And the road to that is God-likeness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You notice how he uses knowledge twice. Verse 2 and verse 3. We cannot obtain this, brethren, just through blind belief. No, it has to be an intelligent understanding of the main objective, the purpose. Because in the next verse 3, he tells us the objective of the call in this letter. And he says, in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What a calling. No question about it, brethren. We cannot assess it properly, really, this marvelous calling. But the efforts of the apostles was to refresh our minds and keep this constantly before us. This stupendous calling that you and I have been invited into. In verse 4, we read, part of this additional objective is whereby. Not only a calling, but also the means God has provided to make this possible. No guesswork. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we'll never make our calling election sure, brethren, without those aids such as up the grand gallery, those little openings to help us to go up that grand gallery of life. It's these precious promises that these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. The efforts of the apostle was to this intent, to develop these qualities in our life. I like to think of Peter and the other apostles as their assignment, as we read in the scriptures, and he gave some, Ephesians 4, 1, 11 and 13, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What for? Well, to take care of the illnesses that you and I have spiritually. It was James that said, are any sick among you? Well, we would go to a physician for help and aid when we diagnose our case and realize we have problems. We would go to our physicians, wouldn't we? Well, the apostles were like physicians, and they were qualified to write out prescriptions for us, so that with these prescriptions, then we would be able to attain to the glory, honor, and immortality. A calling beyond our conception. In verse 5 to 12, then, inclusive, is the writing up of the prescription. The ingredients are given for us so that we could look at this and take the medication as being prescribed. And just like a good physician would, he would tell us, take all that I am giving you. I will give you 100 pills. Now I want you to take them all. But after we probably took a half a dozen, we begin to feel better. And how many here have been on a prescription and pills, and you never fulfilled what the doctor said to take all the pills? On guarantee that good many of you, and myself included, will stop about after the first dozen or 20 maybe, and I don't feel too bad. The secret is to take all the prescription that the doctor has prescribed. He knows that you have to become sort of saturated with that, and thus the benefit will accrue to you all through your system. Well, Peter says, I will not be negligent then to put you always in remembrance to take your medicine. Because he goes on in verse 10 and says, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. If we take all the medication, and here our brethren will explain to us some of the parts of that ingredient that Peter, as an authorized spiritual physician, writes out for us. But as a physician tells the pharmacy that to write up a prescription, there's always a base material that the pharmacist uses to work in the various elements for this medication for each of the patients to take. And this is given to us in verse 5. The base material is suggested for us, of which these ingredients will be mixed in as part of this potent medicine for the new creature. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, etc., etc. So there has to be faith. Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. Unless we have that faith to work upon for all the other elements, then we just can't get started as it should be. Faith is very basic then. And then each ingredient is added to that. The first ingredient here is that of virtue. Now, what does virtue mean? Well, according to the dictionary, it means moral excellence, goodness, chastity, having worth. And the Greeks suggest this word, areti, also Bullinger, Vine, Strong's, all indicate the same thought, that which makes and gives man his worth. Not dollars and cents, not material possessions, no, that which gives man his fortitude and moral value, that is worked into his very being. That moral value. Brother Russell, building on this in reprints 2154, makes a very forceful suggestion, and I love it. It says, fortitude or strength of character in righteousness. Strong on righteousness. Comes down strong on righteousness. He continues, this implies the cultivation of the strictest integrity to God, to fellow men, and our brethren. Scrupulous honesty. Scrupulous honesty. Justice and truth. Now, that's the first virtue that is added to this ingredient. If we never speak a word of truth, brethren, to anyone, the world who crosses our path should be able to read in every Christian a scrupulousness of honesty, of moral character in this virtuous quality, including honesty and justice. Now it seems that the psalmist was able to picture for us in Psalm 15, 1-5, such a character that would please the Lord. Let's read it. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacles, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Good question. He that walketh uprightly, and he that worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart, loves to live by the rules, in other words, loves to take this prescription all the way, all one's life. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that reverence the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not, and he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Moral integrity, honesty. Now, while evil has continued over the past thousands of years, you and I know some over 6,000 years, there have been many on the stream of time who have never to swim upstream, mankind in general, who have some of this virtuous quality going against the stream. This is good, and we love to see it. But the same amount of headway cannot be made except by this prescription that in the hands of these capable dispensers from the apothecary of God become acquainted with. And thus by these things we are able to make our calling and election sure. Today it is as though as in Noah's day. The imagination of men's heart was in them continually to do evil. Not once in a while. It has become habitual with our society insomuch that they have loved to do evil. We have come to a time when man loves to sin. Virtue is lacking. Justice has fallen in the street, the prophet says, and a man's word is no longer his bond. And further, evil triumphs. Evil waxes worse and worse, and constantly we are seeing and hearing about the water gates around the world. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, Paul writing to Timothy, also had a vision of this time and a recognition of the deterioration of the virtuous element that has come down in mankind, hereditary, from Father Adam, who was made in the likeness of God. a moral image of God. And thus we read, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, no virtue, without affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Do not keep company where it is our choice, because the moral fabric then is very much wanting. And so in the scriptures we find that these qualities of virtue are the things and the characteristic that God is looking for. Luke 8:15, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word and keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Fruitage will grow fast in a virtuous person. And Lord, add His blessing and help us, brethren, to be an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Integrity in honesty and godliness.